Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Hello, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We have been enjoying studying what has been shall be, because history always repeats, and we know that in the Gospels the Lord has shown us that those things that happened there are going to happen again around the world. In fact, he gave us these as types and shadows of a prophetic significance which shall come to pass in our days. Praise the Lord. And it's very neat. God has hidden so many wonderful things in there. But anyway, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes and bringing us into agreement with you. You say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So, Lord, it's so neat to see what you're doing, so that we can cooperate with you and be used as vessels of your glory in these coming days, Lord. And we're just so happy to hear about the great revival that you've planned for us that's almost upon us, Lord. We're so happy to hear about it. We want to be partakers in that. We want to be used in it. And we just thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I'd like to go back and talk a little bit more about the John the Baptist ministry. Lots of things we didn't get to cover. But we were in chapter 3, and I'm going to read part of it again. In verse 1 it says, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight, or make a straight path for him." John's job was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. And there is a corporate John the Baptist ministry in our day whose job it is to prepare for the coming of Jesus in the man-child. As you remember, Jesus said he was coming again, Hosea 6, 2 and 3, on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, the third thousand-year day from Jesus when he came the first time, as the rain, as the latter rain, the water of the earth. So he came as the former rain, and now he's coming as the latter rain in a corporate body of people, right? And let me read to you, we'll come back to that text, but let me read to you Luke chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him," that is an angel of the Lord, "and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." There is, of course, a fulfillment of that nowadays. Paul spoke about from his mother's womb, and he was talking about, in the context in Galatians there, being born out of the Jewish religion. And in this case, it could be taken that way too, although literally he meant from his mother's womb. But this John the Baptist ministry, I believe, is going to be the spiritual fulfillment of that corporate body in our day. I believe will be that they will be anointed from their spiritual mother's womb, In other words, delivered out of religion. The woman in Revelation who birthed the man child and other seeds later, you know, represents the church who brings forth these seeds as they grow up and mature, right? And it goes on to say what we know to be a great revival that is coming, because this John the Baptist ministry is on the verge of coming forth, probably after the next great judgment. But it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God." Notice, many of the children of Israel, those who were considered to be God's people, but they weren't who they thought they were. Jesus had a great problem with people like that, that believed that they were right with God because of their religion, but he said the Father had sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to tell you, in our day, we have the same situation. There is a lot of lost sheep in Christianity, and that's going to be the fulfillment of it. The Bible says the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom — he was talking about Christians — upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, listen, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God." That's a great revival we're talking about. "And he shall go before his face," that is Jesus' face, or in our day it would be the man-child's face, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Now, what he means by that, I felt like the Lord showed me, which is — this is also in Malachi. What he means by that is turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We need the heart that our fathers had. We need to have the diligence and discipleship that our early church fathers had. God is going to restore what's been lost to the church for the last couple of thousand years. And in fact, he said in Malachi that if he didn't do this, he would have to smite the earth with a curse, right? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just. This is going to be the results of the John the Baptist ministry in our day. People seeking righteousness, seeking purity, seeking holiness. Repentance was the main message that John had. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. His ministry is going to be to prepare hearts to receive and to recognize Jesus. And it's interesting that most of Christians couldn't recognize Jesus if he walked in the door. And that's the whole reason for this repentance. We don't have eyes to see and ears to hear unless we've repented. And that's the ministry of John the Baptist, is repentance, and to turn people back to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, you can hear, you can see, you can recognize somebody who's spiritual. But if you're dull of hearing and your eyes you have closed, you know, like Matthew 13 talks about, because he said in that verse, you know, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given." And he was talking about his own people who had become blind and hard of hearing and did not recognize Jesus, didn't know the importance of his words, and didn't lay any importance upon the sanctification that was in those words, right? And also, let me read part of this again. It says, "This is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Again, this is Matthew 3:3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In other words, you know, make a straight path for your connection with the Lord, his coming into your life, right? This is actually a part of Isaiah 40, which I'd like to read to you, a part of Isaiah 40 anyway. And it says, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." Sounds like that when John came, because this is a prophecy of John, we'll see that when we read the next verses, that they had just come through a time of judgment. And this probably softened them up to be ready to repent. When John preached and baptized in the river, he said that they had received double for all of our sins. As we read on down, we're going to see this again. And then it says in verse 3, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. The way to the Lord is in the wilderness. It's not in the city. You know, it's not in apostasy. It's not in Babylon. It's in the wilderness. As Moses told to Pharaoh, we can't serve God in Egypt. We have to go into the wilderness to serve God. And that's exactly what's going to happen here, folks. We're going into a wilderness where people will once again learn to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it says, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, his entrance into your life. You have to get all the stones out of the way. Anything is between you and God, you know, that's what the John the Baptist ministry is going to be all about. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Thinking about this coming time, folks, when a person is humbled, they will be exalted. And when a person is exalted, they will be humbled. This is what God is saying, a definite prophecy for this coming time. And the unseen and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And of course, in the letter, John here, it was prophesied of John to speak this. And in the letter, what he was talking about is the coming of Jesus, right? Well, Jesus said he was coming again on the morning of the third day at the latter rain. And he's going to come in his man-child company first. And of course, his purpose is to fill his whole body with his glory. And you know, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord is the real gospel. And the people have forgotten it. It's the good news that the Lord has done this. It's not us. You know, we have faith in him, right? Let me read on. The voice of one saying, cry. And one said, what shall I cry? Well, all flesh is as grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath, or the spirit, same word, of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, and be not afraid. I say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And of course, this is prophesied of John the Baptist. Behold your God. The Lord is coming, folks. This is the exciting thing about the days to come. We're going to see the Lord again. No, not in his first physical body, but it's going to be him manifested in his people. This is the great joy that God's people are going to have, and why no one will make them afraid in the wilderness, those that do truly desire him and invite him into their heart, you know, to truly live, not as religion says, you know, but for the truth. And then the next verse talks about his coming. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. You know, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that was Jesus, right? And it's still Jesus today, folks. I mean, you know, Jesus in you is still the arm of the Lord that strengthened his hands, which he calls us his hands in Isaiah 53, to do his work. His arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Notice that. His recompense before him. You know, that sounds like what we just read in verse 2, right? She has paid double for all her sins. It sounds like there is judgment coming before the Lord comes. And I believe that the Lord has shown us that through many revelations and dreams and visions and things. And also, I'll come back there, but 62:11, Isaiah 62:11, says this, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth." Hey, that's where we are, right? "Say ye to the daughter of Zion," that is the daughter that's born again Zion, right? That's the new Jerusalem, right? "Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Now, I'm sure you can see that in two ways. Number one, we know that Jesus is coming in the man-child as the white horse rider to bring judgment, like Moses came to bring judgment. But also, it could mean that before he comes, there will be judgment. And like we just read in Isaiah 40 and verse 2. Very interesting. And it goes on to say, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd." Ezekiel 34 speaks about that he will shepherd his own sheep, right? His own flock. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young." That sounds neat, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, John the Baptist isn't such a bad guy. He is going to bring the beginning of a massive world revival. And let's go back and read just a little bit more of Matthew chapter 3 here. "Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan." That sounds like a great revival, just exactly like Luke chapter 1 prophesied of John. A great move of God's people. What would cause God's people to repent like this? I believe, according to Isaiah 26, that one of the main things that moves God's people towards repentance is judgment. A very shaking judgment is coming not only to America, but also the world. And I believe this may be the beginning of a John the Baptist ministry, which will be listened to. You know, something has to happen for God's people to listen. And Isaiah 26 speaks about it. In the way of judgment, we have waited for thee, you know. And so I think God is going to catch people's attention with judgment, and then he's going to bring John the Baptist ministries, which have a message of repentance, you know. "And all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him." Notice, they went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And notice that there were two kinds of people that came to the John the Baptist revival: those who were worthy and those who were not worthy. And those who were actually, according to Jesus, sons of their father the devil, were coming out there to that revival. There were two kinds of people there, weren't they? Well, it just so happens we just received a revelation that really fits this, the John the Baptist revival, the repentance, the burning up of the wood, hay, and the stubble, and these two kinds of people being born. Listen to this. This is very interesting. And Kendall Remick received this on the 7th of this month. He said, "I was walking down an old familiar street with a friend whom I I never did see in the dream. I knew the person standing next to me was a friend, but did not know who. It could have been the Lord. Who knows? This street is the one I used to walk home on every day from school when I was in the first and second grade. Well, I think he is going to give us a revelation here of the path of immaturity. And you'll see in a minute why I say that. My friend and I walked by one house that had some low evergreen bushes in them, about 2 feet high. And there was a woman sitting on a chair in the midst of the bushes. She was pregnant and had her hands on either side of her stomach in anticipation of giving birth. In appearance, she was actually a silhouette of a woman, yet still three-dimensional. And inside the silhouette was black darkness, like deep space, with no stars. Staring at her was like looking through a portal into darkness. Well, I think that this is talking about the apostate, immature church in whom is the absence of God's light. You know, space, it's a vacuum, right? The absence of many things, but the absence of God's light. The church is in bad shape, folks. It's not the glorious church it's about to be, but God's got a plan, and he's going to tell you about that here. As we walked past her, either my friend or I said, "She's about to give birth to twins." Here's my interpretation of this. It came to me as I read this. The twins represent the end time Jacobs and Esau's, born to the immature church. You remember Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb, right? And they were opposites, weren't they? Jacob is the father of the 12 patriarchs, like Jesus was the father of the 12 patriarch apostles. And the end time man child will be used to raise up the patriarch apostles to the end time church. So there's parallels there, you know, and of course, history always repeats, so we should expect this. And Esau represents those who have sold their birthright, as Paul said in Hebrews. These two types will be separated at birth, and Esau will persecute Jacob, who is a type of the man-child. And, you know, Jacob was the father of the 12 patriarchs, and the man-child is also going to raise up the patriarchs in our day. And so these two different types here are being born to this church. And it's very similar to what we saw in Matthew chapter 3 there, two different types. There are those that sold their birthright because they were sons of Abraham, right? He goes on to say, "At this point, we looked away and continued to walk forward a few steps. I then stopped and noticed I had a very small lawnmower in my right hand." A very small lawnmower. "The woman who was in the small hedge was behind us now, and the yard had gotten very big. The grass needed to be mowed, but it wasn't green. It was a golden yellow-brown, like wheat, and I realized that we were there to mow the lawn." So we're back to what we just read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. It says, "The voice of one crying, 'Cry,' and one said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is as grass." So the yard of this woman who is represents the church has a large grassy lawn. Lots of flesh, right? "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath," the spirit, and same word, "of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, and the word of the Lord shall stand forever." So this is going to be a revival truly because of the Spirit of God breathing upon the old flesh, withering it up, you know. Obviously, This is what we need in preparation for. This was part of the John the Baptist revelation in Isaiah 40. This is what we need in preparation for the coming of the Lord into our lives in a greater way than we've ever known in the latter rain movement, right? And he said, I looked down at the little lawnmower in my hand. The top side of it looked like a regular lawnmower, but the bottom side where the blades were looked like a house fan with a safety screen on it. And my interpretation is a corporate John the Baptist ministry will breathe out the winds of the Spirit to cut down the flesh of the church in repentance to prepare the coming of the man-child ministry. I began to laugh and said, I can't mow this lawn with this little thing. This lawn is huge, meaning there is an abundance of flesh in the worldwide church. This is a corporate, worldwide man, John the Baptist ministry coming to a worldwide church, right? And the job? Cutting the grass. I've had recently a lady said she saw me mowing her lawn, you know. I said, well, that means I'm cutting your flesh. You know, this is should be the work of every minister, is to cut down the flesh to make room for the coming of the Lord, right? And, of course, this huge lawn means this abundance of flesh in the church. My friend said, well, set it down on the grass and let's see how it does. So we set it down on the grass, and I believe that this is representing that these ministries are going to be tested. You know, they haven't been anointed yet, but they're going to be tested. I believe they're being tested right now. John the Baptist is out there right now. The future man-childs are out there right now, okay? And they're being tested. They haven't been anointed yet. That's the thing, you know? I don't know if you've ever noticed, but evangelists like John the Baptist can say less and see more people come to an altar or any other form of receiving the Lord, you know, than anything. Their message is very simple, but people just seem to flock. It's a gift that God, it's an anointing that God gives to do this. So, I mean, these people could be preaching away right now, but, you know, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Great revivals come by the Spirit of God. And he is going to grant repentance. You know, the Bible says God grants repentance. He can grant it to anybody. He don't even need your help to do it. He can do it, right? And a great revival is going to be just that. A lot of people come into repentance when people wonder, What happened to them? Why did that happen? Yeah, there's nothing from the outside you can observe that would tell you why this is happening, except you know it's a move of God, right? Well, when they set it down the grass, surprisingly, it cut well. But we realized that the lawnmower was way too small, so we agreed that we needed to go home and get a bigger lawnmower. Well, when the anointing comes on the worldwide John the Baptist ministries from home, which is heaven, right? This world is not our home. We're going back home. The people will be prepared for the coming of the man-child ministries. Matthew 11 and 10 says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. My messenger before thy face. You know, in Malachi calls him messenger. You know, we had a brother recently come and share. And the Lord had been telling me for weeks that this brother was a John the Baptist. And so when I told Brother Brad, you know, to put a banner up on the site to let everybody know that he was coming, Brad said the Lord had spoken to him and told him that this was a John the Baptist. I said, I know that, and that's the Lord had spoken the same thing to me. Well, the first thing that he opened his mouth and said was that he was a messenger. I says, aha, you just confirmed something for me, you know. Of course, he didn't know that he was a John the Baptist, and I want to tell you, a lot of people don't know who they are. It don't matter if you know who you are. It matters that you follow the will of God until you find yourself in the will of God, right? So, praise the Lord. He can do this. And when I was writing this, this verse came to me, Kendall said, Amos 7 and 2. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass, you know, the beast, Nebuchadnezzar, who had been given over to the mind of a beast. He was the head of the Babylonian Empire, and he had devoured much flesh. But when he was delivered over to the mind of the beast for 7 years, he devoured the flesh of the field, right? Representing the nations that he was conquering, right? And the nations that the beast will conquer. Why is God raising up the beast? Well, he's raising up the beast to cut the grass, you know? Not just the John the Baptist who preached repentance, but the beast who put you on the cross in the first place. People don't want to see the beast. They don't have any idea what the meaning and the purpose of the beast is. That God raises up the beast to put his people on the cross. In other words, to cut their grass, you know, so that they will humble themselves before God. There's only one escape from the beast, folks. And people are going to realize that. And it's going to be the highway of holiness. The beast cannot go on the highway of holiness. So if you're walking holy before the Lord, and the highway of holiness, by the way, Isaiah said, goes to Zion, the city of God, the holy city, the mountain of God's presence, where the beast couldn't touch it either. So basically, there is a place of safety from the beast. God's going to make people to understand that. And that's why people are going to flock to Zion. So anyway, and we know that John the Baptist ministry is baptized for the death of the flesh before the man-child brings the latter rain. So he said that the lawnmower is the ministry before the latter rain. He had that right. I mean, because I got that revelation as I was reading from the top down, and I didn't know he had that there. But that's right. The ministry before the latter rain is the John the Baptist ministry. The dry grass is the saints who will die to their flesh, and so on. You know, John the Baptist came in the anointing of Elijah, the Bible says, and will also come again in our time to fulfill this revelation. Elijah, according to Jesus, comes twice. And Matthew 17 and 10 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and said, Elijah indeed cometh, future, right? And shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. So he said that Elijah was future, and Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Elijah who had come the first time, and now we've got another John the Baptist, Elijah, that's coming. See, according to Jesus, he's coming twice, right? And back to our text here in Matthew chapter 3. Interesting revelation. And a revelation of a great revival and a great wave of repentance. Now, we've had revivals, but a revival is always starts with repentance, not signs and wonders that are very questionable, or some for wise people they're not even questionable, you know. But anyway, John the Baptist preached against the Babylonish hypocrisy of the Saul leadership, which we saw and understood must die before the David leadership can come. And I want to read another text here, which is in Matthew chapter 11, about the John the Baptist ministry, and we can understand something about it. I was talking to somebody the other day about the John the Baptist ministry and or evangelists in general, and we were talking about how different they were in that they generally stuck with the basics. And the brother that came the other day, he said, the Lord's been telling me to get back to the basics, you know. And I recognized, you know, what the Lord had taught me about evangelists or John the Baptist type ministries. And that is, they're speaking to a people that don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. But through the preaching of repentance, God is going to give them eyes and ears. But they need the basics. They need to come into the kingdom They're speaking to both people that are not yet fully manifested and come into the kingdom, and also apostate ministries are speaking to them to bring them to repentance. So you can't bring a deep word. In fact, a deep word will just hinder their work. John the Baptist had a real simple message, repent, right? And repentance is more than just crying at an altar. Repentance is changing your mind. It's turning, it's going the other way, right? The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh regret. Meaning, you might repent, but you'll regret it and you'll go right back where you came from. The sorrow of the world is that way, but real repentance changes a person. It doesn't matter if you cry or not. Repentance is not necessarily crying. Repentance is changing your mind, right? Enough to where you reject your old way of thinking, which is our main problem. But Matthew chapter 11 speaks about John the Baptist's simple ministry, and maybe he didn't understand some things. It seems real plain here. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison the works of the Christ, he sent by his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Why did he say that, you know? Maybe Jesus wasn't living up to his expectations. Not that Jesus wasn't doing an awfully great work here, but I can tell you, Jesus did not live up to the expectations of what they thought the Messiah was going to bring. I'm talking about the religious crowd of his day. They did not expect him to come this way or act this way or whatever, you know. And it's very likely that John had some of that in him. Because whatever, Jesus didn't seem to be living up to his expectations. Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings, or the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Well, that was a mild reproof, I would say, for John, that you shouldn't stumble, you know. Don't stumble in me. You know, he was the stone of stumbling, and people did stumble over Jesus, but he was warning John not to stumble over him. Because, you know, there was a big difference between John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist preached repentance, and Jesus was a very deep teacher of the deep things of God, had deep revelation of these things. And John, we never have any sign that John ever went beyond the basic preaching of faith and repentance, which is what's needed to prepare the way for the coming of the teaching. People aren't even interested in that unless they have changed their mind and turned to God. We hear many times of people that ask God, you know, after repenting, after turning to God, ask God to lead them to truth. And God did that for them. He led them to truth because they had repented. They had truly repented. They had truly become a disciple, but they needed some food, right? Well, the thing is, when John is through with you, you're ready for Jesus, you know? And that's what's coming in our day. When an evangelist is through with you, you're ready for a teacher, right? And so that's what's coming. God is laying the foundation, and he always does that. He does a very good job of laying the foundation. And let me read on down a little bit. It says, and as these went their way, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. John wasn't a fancy person at all, was he? You know, didn't have. He certainly didn't eat fancy food, did he? But wherefore went you out to see a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. So this is a great prophet, you know. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. So, you know, John, according to Jesus, a little further down, we're going to see, was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Not because he spoke a lot of deep things, but because of the anointing and the preparation and the job that he had to do. And so God is choosing, once again, a people through whom he's going to do a great work. Many of God's people are going to turn to God through this ministry, this worldwide ministry. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, in Jesus' day, I would interpret that this way, that John came in the end of the Old Covenant, and he was an Old Covenant prophet who was now preparing for a new covenant. The old order preparing for the new order. And the old order and the new order is slightly different in our day, but it still has to follow according to the pattern. And the old order in our day is the former reign ministry. Now, I know that many people haven't even come into that, which is really sad. If you just read the Bible and pay attention to it and don't get distracted by religion, you can't help but realize that you're supposed to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I believe that the John the Baptist ministries that are coming in our day are going to fulfill being in the end of an old order to prepare the way for the coming of a new order, which is the man-child ministry. And the John the Baptist in our day is going to come as, I would say, the greatest prophet of the former reign and be a great ministry in bringing multitudes of people into the kingdom. He will have the gifts of the former reign. He will be a former reign prophet. But as you know, the man-child ministry is coming with the latter reign. That is the anointing that's going to fall upon the man-child. The anointing that fell upon Jesus was the former reign. The anointing that's going to fall upon the man-child is the latter reign. And you know that Jesus said he was coming again after 2 days on the morning of the third day as the latter reign. So you see Jesus is coming again, but this time he's also coming as the new order this time. He came as the new order last time. He's coming as the new order this time. But he is coming after a John the Baptist prophet ministry, which will be the greatest of the old order former reign. And we know that the prophecy is that the rain will come, the former and latter rain, in the first month, according to Joel. So we see that there's a revival coming, all right. It's going to be a revival of the former rain and the latter rain. And the latter rain is going to supersede the former rain. And John the Baptist said just that. He says, I must decrease, but he must increase. In other words, don't get your eyes on me too long, boys, because there's coming one whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to undo, you know. And this is true. This is the coming. This great ministry, some people are going to, you know, like John's disciples, some of them started getting the revelation of who Jesus was, and they started, you know, following Jesus, you know. But John admitted that he was not the Messiah, you know, but that the one that was coming was greater, you know. And verse 12 says, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. How much more is this going to be true in this coming revival? You know, why do we have to take the kingdom by force? Because there is a whole army standing against you, one which you have been given authority over. You know, I give you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you, he says. He gives us authority, but we have to fight a spiritual warfare to take the kingdom of heaven. You have to take the kingdom of heaven. You know, sir, it's been given. but you still have to take it. And you have to take it with your sword. You know, when God sent the children of Israel to take the promised land, they had to take it with their sword. He said, you go in there with your sword and I'll be with you. And basically that's where we are today. We have to take it. Why? Not from God. We're not taking it. We're taking it because there is a second heaven before the third heaven, right? You know, we dwell in the first heaven. But the second heaven is filled with these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that do everything they can to keep us from reaching the third heaven. Which, by the way, Paul, who was a type of the man-child, represented. You know, he entered the third heaven. So he said he fought the good fight, he finished the race, and so on and so forth. You know, we're fighting a fight to take the kingdom of God. We must take it here. People think you enter the kingdom. No, you don't. You enter the kingdom here. The kingdom of God is within you and among you, you know. So he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Remember the authority that the Lord gave you. You have a right to everything that the Lord says is yours in this book, but that don't mean you're going to get it. If you don't take up your sword and fight, you won't get it. Yeah. So, I mean, for everything that God has given you, you may have to fight for it. Don't expect God to just lay it in your hand. You may have to speak faith, act faith, you know, repent, of course, to receive it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, this is Elijah that is to come. He that hath an ears to hear, let him hear. Praise the Lord. And so it is. You know, we are about to enter into more of the kingdom than we have ever experienced, or anybody has experienced except the Lord. And we're going to enter into it here, and it's going to be because of, for some people, it'll be because they, under John's ministry, receive the former rain and repent of their sins and become true disciples. And then, of course, the coming of the man-child ministry, which is the latter rain. Jesus, you know, during the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he was the only one that had the former rain. I mean, when he was baptized by John in the river, and he came up, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That was the former rain. And when he turned at the end of his 3.5 year ministry, and he breathed on the disciples, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So their former rain came out of Jesus, you see. And now, this time it's very, very similar because, in fact, it's a perfect parallel because the John the Baptist ministry in our day is going to have the former rain, and the man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives is going to have the latter rain for the first 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, they are going to pass on their mantle to their disciples. Why the disciples didn't need it during the first 3.5 years? Because they were being trained under Jesus' authority, you know. He said he was going to send them another paraclete. Jesus was a paraclete too, one who stands beside and helps, a helper, you know. He was a paraclete, but the Holy Spirit was also a paraclete. And he went away in order to send the Holy Spirit who would manifest him in those disciples. So for the first 3.5 years, the disciples of Jesus were given authority by him to go and do the things that they were doing. And they needed the other paraclete when Jesus left in order to continue with the anointing and the power. Jesus was the only one that had the former rain for the first 3.5 years, but he imparted that mantle to them, kind of like Elijah passed it on to Elisha, who turned and faced 42 ewes who were mauled by the bears. And the bears, of course, were the beast, but the 42 ewes represented the 42 months, which is the last 3.5 years. See, so you know, we're seeing a parallel there of passing on this anointing, this mantle. He passed on his mantle to Elisha. And, of course, Elisha went out and did more miracles than Elijah ever did. But So did the disciples of Jesus. They went out and did greater works than Jesus because they were multiplied. You know, this was Jesus in all of them, going out and doing the same works that Jesus was doing. So it was multiplied, many greater works. And this is going to be repeated again. God, the reason this revival is going to spread all over the world is because of a geometric progression. You know, it's like the stadium effect, which I've spoken to you about before. Stadium effect is a circle and a circle and a circle and a circle. Each circle that receives the word spoken in the middle from the center is passed on to a larger circle. Everybody who receives the word passes it on to more than one person. Larger circle, larger circle, larger circle. You know, a geometric progression is going to turn the world upside down in these coming days, just like it did for these disciples. So the man-child ministry is going to pass on the ladder, or is going to teach under the ladder reign for the first 3.5 years. They're going to impart that to the disciples who are going to go in the second 3.5 years and raise up the fivefold ministry and so on and so forth, you know. And we saw in the book of Acts chapter 16 that Jesus was actually still with them in spirit. And like Moses went, we shared this a while back, how Moses went halfway through the wilderness and he had to put a veil on his face because there was a glorified man underneath. But he went with them the rest of the way through the wilderness, which represents the last 3.5 years, because we know the wilderness is, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation. So, you know, every man-child type adds more and more to the final revelation. And so, praise God, what he's going to do. He's going to do an awesome thing, an awesome miracle, an awesome revival. It's going to start with John the Baptist. It's going to be carried on through Jesus. It's going to be carried on through those two witnesses, because the two witnesses are the ones that were trained by Jesus. He sent them out two by two in every place that he was about to come. He's coming to, where is he coming to? The whole world. The whole world. He's coming to the whole world. Like lightning is seen from the east even unto the west, you know. So that anointing is going to be passed on from these through these three ministries and on to the church, throughout the church this way. And Jesus is going to raise up a body in his image. He's going to raise up the body of Christ. We've been calling ourselves the body of Christ for a long time. But, you know, Jesus lives in the body of Christ. And he ministers from the body of Christ. So we're going to really see the body of Christ in the earth. And the world is going to... Jesus is going to be famous from here on out, folks. You know, for the last 2,000 years, his name has been small among the nations, but not so from here on out, from here on forward. I mean, the Lord is going to manifest his glory in this earth, and people are going to fear the name of the Lord. They're either going to love him or they're going to fear him, but he is coming again, and not in the way that the Pharisees and Sadducees think. Of course, he didn't come last time the way they thought, right? And once again, he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Praise God. The Lord has a great plan. He has a plan to once again hide these things from the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our day. They won't understand it. They won't believe it. They can't see him. They don't know him. But those who come as a child, as Jesus said, embrace their cross and embrace the kingdom of God through these people, God is going to do awesome wonders, like he did through those ignorant fishermen, you know. They were like babes to the great theologians who were looking down on them, but these were the true Christians, the true people of God, you know. And in our day, it's going to be, you know, God came in simplicity through John the Baptist. You couldn't imagine John the Baptist in a suit and a tie, you know, in the wilderness, could you? He was a simple man. He was here for a very important purpose, and I'll guarantee you that's exactly what's going to happen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing a mighty work. Amen. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.